Follow along as I read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, referring to the apostles, the 12, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor. And I want to say this right. It's probably not Timon, even though some of you would like that, but probably Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, as we look at this text, may you instruct us. May we learn. May we be able to gain some things that would help us not only in our local church, but also in our own personal lives and ministries. So guide us. May your Holy Spirit work in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This last week, I got a little older. And so as a part of having a birthday, I had a number of people wish me a happy birthday. And it was really quite exciting to hear from some of my old friends, some ones that are getting older along with me. And one of the phone calls, not one of the phone calls, but one of the Facebook messages was from a teammate of mine back on our baseball team, a classmate of mine. We played together on the baseball field many years together. And he was bragging about our days together and bragging about things that I had accomplished. And I said, "You know what? You're getting old and your memory is getting blurred of what I was doing on the baseball field." But he was very complimentary and all that stuff. And so it was fun bringing back memories. He reminded me that we had won as a freshman and we won the league in our senior year. I had forgotten all that stuff. But it was fun. We really had a good time. And you know what? I loved being a part of a team. How many of you have ever been a part of any kind of a team, whether it's a musical team or an athletic team? Raise your hand. Okay? And there may be some other teams, all right? We need to include everybody, but you know what it's like. There's probably some other teams besides sports teams. You know, I use a lot of illustrations, but I loved being a part of the team because you learn to work together. You learn to have fun together. You work through difficulties. There's oftentimes egos that have to be kind of brought down a little bit. And sometimes you have to learn to get along with that person that you don't like that's on your team. But you work through those issues. You experience victories together and defeats together. You have to learn about yourself and how to handle both properly. But a lot of memories. Teamwork. I'd have to say that as I had the joy of being a part of a lot of teams throughout my life, but some of the most wonderful teams that I've been a part of are the teams that I've enjoyed in ministry. Because the teams in ministry, this is eternal work. This is ministry that lasts for all eternity and accounts for all eternity. The dividends pay off in eternity. And they're enjoyable even now. And so I've had the joy of working on a team in Grand Rapids, Michigan as a young intern, in Hong Kong with a ministry team, in starting a church, our first church, and then starting this church and working alongside this team here at New Life Baptist in Lake in the Hills. It's wonderful to be a part of a team. And I love working with others. And even I couldn't help but think as I was preparing for today and thinking about this idea of teamwork, I remember when we went from this side where we only owned up to that brick wall, and then we opened up and spread into the other part. And we built the back wall there in our auditorium, and then we renovated the whole other side. A lot of work that was done together. And I loved the time of working together with the team. And some kind of, like Al, he headed up the team and told us what to do, and we just kind of held boards and nailed things and contributed a little bit here. But I loved the fact that George and Eddie Miller were here early in the morning. So we had older folks involved, and we had kids that would come out and try to keep them out of the paint. But it was wonderful to work alongside one another, how to get along with one another. And I think there's some camaraderie that is gained as you work together in ministry. I'm so thankful for the experiences that we had. I only regret that some of you were not able to experience that with us. You appreciate those days even more and the work even more. Well, the early church went through its times of team building as well. In the last study we looked at, in the last chapter, we learned that the apostles were arrested for the second time. And they were instructed for the second time, do not spread word about Jesus. Some of the Sadducees wanted to kill the apostles right on the spot and just do away with the problem. They thought that was a way to kind of extinguish this whole movement that was going about talking about Christ. But Gamaliel, he brought some common sense and said, hey, let's not. If it's of God, it's going to continue anyway. If it's of man, it'll die out. Well, they beat them, the apostles, 39 stripes most likely, left them beaten and bloody, and yet they went right out, and what did they do again? Preached the gospel, kept teaching and preaching. They could not help but talk about Jesus. And it tells us, as a result of their testimony and their faithfulness, chapter 5 ends with these words, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So now we enter into this next chapter. Unfortunately, there are chapter breaks, but we come back into our text for today, and we see that right now it picks right back up that the disciples are increasing. They're doing what God had told them to do. Go out and make disciples. And we see in chapter 6, verse 1, the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, were increasing in numbers. Gangbusters. Things were exploding. Wonderful things are happening. But as in any situation, when you have explosive growth, or you have growth, there is also potential for challenges, problems, difficulties, because people need to get along with one another. Some people's needs may be unmet. And so that's unfortunately what you have happening in this situation before us. Great joy, great experiences of the grace of God in people's lives, but it brought about some needs, some vacuums that had to be addressed. We know that there was some organization in the early church, as explosive as it was, they kept track of numbers. Remember, as Peter is talking about things, and as Luke writes, he says 2,000 were added to the church, 5,000 were added to the church. Eventually, then the numbers, they didn't even start including because it grew so fast. But they kept track. They met in specific places at specific times. They met in homes for meals. Money and goods were being distributed. Sin was being dealt with. There was a level of organization. But as they move on, more and more organization is needed. And so we find that in the midst of this growth and joy, number one in our outlines, a problem arose. When God is at work, as I've told you before, you can expect problems. We've seen already problems before in the book of Acts, opposition from without. And it's as if Satan was just trying to do his best to discourage the work of God going forward. Even the least expected, the religious community was the ones that were opposing. But there was also trouble within. You remember what the first trouble was? Ananias and Sapphira. They had heard that someone else, Barnabas, had sold some land and brought the money to the church. And they noticed the praise that he was given. And so they wanted to make it look like they were good stuff as well. They wanted their name to be recognized. They wanted to be known for their generosity. So they sold the land, kept back some, and said, "We brought it all to you." They lied, and we know what happened to that situation. The Lord took care of that right away. But opposition from within, trouble within, from within. And so here we find in our context today, it says in verse 1, "Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Unless you've kind of done a little study in this, you may not understand what in the world do you mean by the Hellenists and the Hebrews. What is going on here? Well, apparently, the native Hebrews, the ones who were born in Palestine, born in the land of Israel, they took great pride in that, and they were known as the Hebrews. Kind of looked at themselves as, "We are the true people of God. We are the true followers and true Hebrews." And they spoke Hebrew and also Aramaic. Then you had what's called the Hellenists, or the Greek Jews. These are Jews who grew up outside of the land, probably during the dispersion when they would go off to captivity. They were raised in a different land, grew up in a different land, but they knew their heritage as Jews, but they were referred to as Hellenists. But these Jews were brought back to the land because they wanted to, again, experience some of the sacrifice and some of the camaraderie of their own people. And so they would come back and celebrate the festivals in the land of Israel. Pentecost had taken place. Lots of them were in town. Many of them were saved. And now they're in Jerusalem, and they're finding great teamwork and camaraderie with all these other people that had come to know Christ. And so they decided, let's remain here. Let's stay. And some even wanted to stay until they died because this was the land of their forefathers that was promised to them. But you know, there's differences. When you come and you live from different countries and you have different, not only different languages, but different cultures, there's always a potential for division. And so apparently in this situation, we find that not only were they having problems and difficulties, maybe language-wise, but they were also having some challenges with their traditions and their cultures. The Hebrews, I understand, looked at the Hellenists or the Greek Jews as if they were compromising because they were from a different culture, often exemplifying Greek culture. The Hellenists would look at the Hebrews as holier than thou. And so there was some tension. But apparently in the problems that need to be addressed in this situation, the widows were being overlooked. The Hebrews were caring for their own people very well, but they had overlooked some of the widows from the Hellenist group. They had fallen through the cracks. I don't think it was intentional, but it happened, as needs happen, problems happen in any local church. The word complaint is more than just a complaint, more than just a concern. We find that this word is really one that means kind of a grumbling, a murmuring, a criticism that's more than just, "Hey, these needs are not being met." It's a rumbling that is going on. And we know how God feels about grumbling and groaning. We find that that was very characteristic in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel as they left Egypt. They were grumbling and complaining all the time. Well, some grumbling and complaining started happening in this early church, and something had to be done. And so we see the solution was given in verses 2 through 7. Number 2 in your outlines, verses 2 through 7, a solution was given. The apostles called a meeting. We see that in verse 2. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said. So a meeting was called. They realized that something had to be done about this matter, and so they dealt with it. They called a meeting and they stated the problem. We see that in our outline in verse 2. And the 12 summoned and the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So it's obviously that obvious that they made it them aware, we've got a situation here that needs to be addressed. Widows are being neglected, but we can't do the work. We cannot do all the work. We need the help of others. Now you have to remember that they didn't have email. They didn't have cell phones or Facebook. And so the administrative challenges were great back then. Large congregation, all kinds of challenges, a lot of movement going on, and they needed to have these issues dealt with. And so the apostles said, here's the problem. We need help. We need to preach the word of God. We have our priorities. And I don't think it's the apostles saying, you know what? I don't want to do this. Waiting on tables. That's below us. I don't think that's it at all. They're not saying that's beneath us to do that. They just said we have priorities to preach the word of God and to pray. And so we need help. And it's interesting the words that are used here. If you look at verse 2 in our text, you find, notice at the end of the verse it says, we cannot give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Circle that word or underline that word serve. It's from the same form of word as in verse 4, where it says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry or service of the word. It's actually a term that from which we get our term deacon now, diakonos, diakoneo. One is a verb, one is a noun in our text before us. And so the apostles are saying, we need people to serve tables. In other words, we need people to serve the idea. It could be the food given it to widows, or it could be served by distributing the money. We need someone to oversee that part. That is service that needs to be done. But our service is to preach the word. Both our service, the word and service of bread and money to widows. We need the help. We cannot do it alone. And we must not deny our priority here in ministry. So we need help. Third, they stated the solution. They said, so here's our solution. The apostles recommended to the body, pick out 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. So select men from among your midst. Don't go out to the outside world. Don't go to the unsaved world for organizing us. Let's among yourselves pick out 7 men. But not just any men. Pick out men who have qualifications that are important. Notice, the qualifications that are chosen here are interesting. It's not those who have lots of money, those who have lots of land, those who have good education, those who are prominent in their city. It's saying, here's the qualifications of the men that I want you to use to pick out these men to lead in the administrative responsibilities of caring for widows. First, of good reputation. You don't go out and just get anybody. Get somebody who is well known for being responsible, who is well spoken of in the community and in the church. I think some of the saddest things that are happening in our world today are people who have a wonderful testimony from within the church, but they have no good reputation in the outside of the church. Their neighbors can't stand them. They can't get along with anybody. They're very dominating. They're very selfish in the way that they deal with others. And yet in the church, they have great prominence. No, I think here what we're talking about is a good reputation inside and outside the church. When I was being considered for various ministries, when I was being considered for going off with ABWE to be a missionary to Hong Kong, they asked a lot of my references, but they also asked our neighbors. Who is this young man? What is he like to deal with? That is a challenge. How would you fare out? If you were to be considered for a position like this and they came after you and talked to your neighbors and to your teachers and your friends, what would they say about you? Do you have a good reputation? These men needed to be men of good example, of good reputation. Second, they were full of the Holy Spirit. Not angry men, not self-conceited, but men who were controlled by the Holy Spirit. Men who had obvious signs of the fruit of the Spirit in their life. And then notice the third qualification, full of wisdom. It's the idea of being able to apply biblical truth to everyday life. These men were going to be counted on to care for finances. They were going to be counted on to know how to properly administrate the finances for those who had greater needs and those who had lesser needs. And so they needed to be able to apply God's truth to practical situations that they were overseeing. I think this is fantastic. Isn't it interesting? And when you find the same thing later on for deacons and pastors, you don't find that the qualifications are the education and how much property they own and all that. It's based on spiritual qualifications. Some very important things to remember. So they stated a solution, and the solution was put into practice. Notice in verse 5, and what they said, the apostles brought as a solution, pleased the whole gathering. And so then they chose seven men out of their midst who would then oversee this process. I find it interesting, and you could maybe easily miss this point, but the seven men that were chosen all have Greek names and were most likely Hellenists. They were most likely from the Greek culture. What does that say? I think that says a great sensitivity to the people, to the needs of these widows. They didn't just pick any old guy from among the Hebrews and said, okay, just take care of those women to make sure they're cared for. No, they carefully chose men, most likely all of them from that background, who could understand the culture and the unique challenges that were brought from the challenges of living outside of Israel. And they said, we want these men, Stephen and Philip, etc. We don't know much about five of these men, but two of these men that were entrusted with this responsibility came to play very prominent roles in the early church. And that opportunity to be discipled and to be able to be entrusted, and they delegated these responsibilities to them, they rose to the top. They ended up being cream of the crop that God used to lead the early church. It goes on to tell us that they set these men before the apostles, and there they prayed and laid hands on them. Sometimes when you hear the term laid hands on, you think of grabbed them and took them off somewhere. But the idea of laying hands, this is the first occurrence that we have seen this in the New Testament. It's the idea of giving their blessing. They're being backed by the local church. They're affirmed. They're supporting them. And that's why oftentimes today, as a missionary family goes off from a particular local church, they gather in the front of the church and they lay hands on them to acknowledge their support and their prayer support and their backing of them and their blessing behind them. Well, what was the result? The word of God, notice in verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the disciples multiplied greatly, and even priests were being obedient to the faith. These are probably ordinary priests that really wanted to do God's will and lead, but they began realizing and becoming convinced that Jesus was the whole picture of all the system of sacrifice, and they began seeing him as the Savior, as the Messiah, and they began putting their faith and trust in Jesus. Can you imagine what that meant for these priests? Because it was the religious leaders and the high priests that were against and antagonistic to this whole cause. And so they faced great persecution probably from within and probably were kicked out of their occupation because of their faith and trust in Christ. Let me give you three key principles that we learn from this. It's hard sometimes in a narrative, in a story, an account, a historical account, to be able to draw principles for us, but I think there are several I'd like to make you aware of today. First, the early church dealt with unity issues immediately and sensitively. You know, I think, again, there's a great reminder that it was not a perfect early church. They had their problems. But they dealt with their problems in a biblical way. And I think that's important for us to realize today. There are some people who just can't handle difficulties, and their answer is to walk away and not deal with it. And we've seen that here. We've seen that happen among some people. They just cannot, rather than deal with something or make changes in their own life, they walk away because that's, they feel, the best solution. Folks, you don't do that in your marriage. You don't do that in your relationship with your kids, and you just walk away. Well, some do. But the reality is that we need to stay by the stuff. Solve problems biblically. And I praise God for those of you who have been through issues where you either had an issue with me or had an issue with someone else, and you dealt with it and were better off because of it. That really makes for a stronger church as we work through the challenges, but always, always being sensitive to the needs of others, not just going in with a hammer and saying, we're going to solve this problem. Whack. That's a horrible way of doing it. And they modeled for that in the local church, and these apostles had great wisdom in that and how we need to do that always, because we're dealing with all kinds of people from different backgrounds, with different persuasions, all kinds of things, different educations, and how we need to come together and learn to solve issues together. I think it makes the team stronger. I think back of some of the issues that we faced on the ball teams. And you, even as you watch some of these baseball teams or other athletic teams on TV, sometimes they'll highlight in the dugout a guy is in the face of his teammate. And sometimes they're going to blows. And you know, you look at that and say, how could that ever happen? Well, it does. And yet, sometimes you hear about them working things out. Some who can't, they're elsewhere. But I think it helps strengthen a team. Second, not only did they deal with them in a biblical manner. Second, we learn that ministry takes teamwork. Again, that's the whole title of the message, the whole thrust here. You know, but it's really important, and it cannot be stressed more. One person, or even a small group of people, cannot do all the work. Leaders have their limitations. When I was growing up, and I've said this before, I grew up in a culture where the pastor did everything. He mowed the lawn. He changed the light bulbs. He vacuumed the floors. Now, probably some of you would say, you know, I'd like you to do that, Pastor. Give me a week break, you know. But, you know, the pastor does everything. And I had a pastor who was out there in his white shirt and tie mowing the lawn. I mean, that was his approach. And the people let the pastor do everything and burned him out is what happened. And sometimes you have, and I appreciate this, I appreciate the way some of you have had to come to me and say, Pastor, stop it. And I, you know, stop doing it. Well, but I, no, stop it. Let us do it. And you've reminded me of the importance of the fact that we are in a team. And there's some things, yes, that I could do, but I shouldn't be doing because of priorities in ministry. Leaders and followers of Jesus Christ, all of us following Jesus Christ, we need to work together and come up with solutions together when the challenges come our way. I love the fact that the apostles are not blaming anybody in this text. They could have called the meeting and say, okay, you're messed up. You really blew it. And here, and I'm going to really get you. And I'm not going to, you know, let you do this again. No, we don't find any blame. We just find that they came up with a solution, working together with the people to come up with that solution. I'm still learning the importance of delegation. And you need to help me with that. Because sometimes, again, I kind of go back and I revert back to those early days as we've started the work. In the early days, we had to do everything. But now we're learning to delegate more and more. And delegation was important here in this process. And we see the benefits of it as Stephen and Philip grew and matured and became wonderful men in the early church. Third, qualified men need to be selected to help with ministry oversight. Qualified men, spiritually qualified men, need to be chosen to serve. We find in the early church, some have referred to this as the time when these are the first deacons. I'm not so sure. It's easy to look back and read that into the passage. And maybe because of the term diakoneo is used for ministry there, but I don't see them really being referred to as deacons until later on. And that became an office in the local church later on. And Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, here's the offices of a local church, the pastor and deacons. Maybe this is a prototype of the office. But in any case, we find that servants in the local church, whether you're serving for the physical needs of the church or serving for the spiritual needs, there is no difference in the idea. There's no sacred and secular. All of those are important, and we all need to be recognizing the fact that spiritual qualifications are important, to have a good reputation, to be wise in the use of our biblical knowledge to apply to life, and the idea of full of the Holy Spirit. So qualified men need to be involved in serving. Qualified women need to be involved in serving with these qualifications. And fourth, I'm going to give you a fourth one. I said three, I'm going to give you four. The advancement of the Word of God is crucial to spiritual fruit. Absolutely crucial. The advancement of the Word of God. We find that the apostles understood that. They said, we must continue with the Word of God. We must proclaim and teach and preach and share and administer the Word of God. Because if not, this work will come to a screeching halt. At first glance, when you look at this text, you look, what difference does it make of choosing men to serve meals for widows? What difference does it make? But we see that the Bible says that these seven spiritual men went to work, the apostles were able to give the word, and people were saved as the word of God spread. I believe spiritual fruit happens as we recognize the priority of the word going forth. The advancement of the word for the cause of Christ, as people use their gifts and abilities, whether it's in the physical things of the church, whether it's in the spiritual teaching or preaching, proclaiming God's word, all of it's necessary so that the word can go forth and fruit can be realized. God never intended for one or two or even a handful of men or people to run the church. Our success, get this, our success at New Life Baptist Church depends on the active involvement of every member a minister for Jesus Christ. My question, I have got two questions. Are you a part of the team? Are you a part of the team? Are you a member? Are you an active, involved individual? And are you actively involved? Are you a member and are you actively involved? Each one of you are important to the advancement of the cause of Christ in this city. And I'm so thankful that I am on a team with you. There is great joy. It's a lot of work. There will be problems. But as we solve them biblically, as we work together with humble attitudes, I believe God can do a wonderful work here in Lake in the Hills. John MacArthur, and I close with this quote, in his commentary on the book of Acts said this, a church today needs organization for the same reason as the first fellowship, the first church. Pastors must be freed to focus on the preaching of the word and prayer. Better organization can help meet the needs of all members and thus avoid conflict. And a unified, well-taught church will be a powerful witness to the lost world. May God help us to always realize the importance that we each play on this team. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for each individual that's here today. And Father, I don't know the hearts of each heart, each person here, but you do. And I pray that somehow you would take something that was said today, whether it's an encouragement, whether it's a challenge, whether it's a rebuke, that you would drive home the truths of God's word today. And may we be a church that goes forward, continues to go forward, working as a team, not for our own pursuits, for our own acclaim, but so that Jesus Christ's name may be magnified. What a joy to be yours. What a joy to be people of God. And I pray that we might relish that opportunity to share your goodness with others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.